Growth is fascinating. I have been the privilege of just taking the opportunity to educate our children in the area of insects and growth and just discovering some marvelous things and some horrifying things. I remember we loaned our kids to the Altmaiers for a day, and they came back with a tomato worm. Isn't that exciting? And we stuck it in a little bottle, and we had some tomato plants, and we stuffed those plants into that bottle. And the next morning, the worm was hideously twice the size, and all the leaves were gone. It was gross. It was horrible. And that thing looked vicious, and we thought, any second it's going to spin a cocoon, and it wouldn't. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited. Finally, we got tired, and the kids just destroyed it over in the lot next door. We've been caring for our plants and trying to take care of our yard this year, and finding that that's not only a science, but it's an art. And you really have to be careful of the kind of fertilizer and the water and sun and pulling weeds and trying to figure out what the problem is when a tree continues to die in one spot. I don't know if you've ever had that problem. They just kind of shrivel up and fade away. And you're thinking, I thought this growing thing came naturally. Watching children is amazing too. You've probably marveled at memories that you have of your kids growing up. We've just watched Matthew just grow from a Buddha boy to kind of a skinny little rail. When he was about 6 months old, he had no neck. He's just a body and a head and all this blub underneath, and just a fat kid. We thought, man, this kid's going to be a linebacker or something, or really overweight. And it's just amazing to watch him thin out, and thrilling as a parent to watch the transformation, you know, and you see what he's going to become like. And I can even remember my mom weeping as we left our first house that we were raised in. And the reason that she cried as we were trying to figure it out was that she was leaving the door frames. And we're thinking, what's the door frames have to do with it? Well, on the door frames were the marks of where, how high we had gotten on certain birthdays. And when she passed that by, it always brought back incredible memories. And so as she left the house, she not only left all those memories behind, but those significant key points in their lives that were so important to them. You know, we've even asked our kids, please do not grow up anymore. You know, we want them to stay that way. We want our youngest to stay our baby. And he looks up and he goes, no, I cannot do that. And we go, well, why? And he goes, because God wants me to grow up. Good theology, son. That's great. But I can remember even in junior high experiencing the pain of growth. Do you remember those? Do you remember guys waking up in the middle of the night with cramps and you hadn't done any exercise? It was just that their body was growing. Do you ever remember that? Maybe I was just unique. It was amazing. I remember hurting so bad at times that I couldn't sleep. And I remember getting up and looking at my legs and my feet in horror because I knew that they had grown 2 or 3 inches in the night before. My mom kept buying us, this is true, shoes 2 sizes too big because she wanted to stay ahead of the ball game. You know what I mean? And I felt like Bozo walking around junior high school, these big whoppity shoes, you know, and swimming around in those things. And I was pretty excited, finally, by getting to college, because I was amazed that I kind of pretty much stabilized. And you remember, guys, when you're in college, or maybe ladies, you could eat anything as much as you wanted all the time. Did you ever have a metabolism like that? Well, I grew up with that, you know, and I grew up with a family of athletes, and you know, you had to fight for your food when it got to the table. And I just remember just eating and just loving it and never putting on an ounce. And then I got to my 25th birthday. Now, I don't know if you can identify with this, but all of a sudden that food that mysteriously disappeared, that you could eat as much as you want, it miraculously reappeared in places I didn't want it to show up. It didn't burn off as easy as it used to. In fact, it was, you know, they even have Levi's commercials with a scotch more in the pants, you know, and you're like, I'd rather not have the scotch, thank you. I learned that I had a problem, and I had to change my eating habits in order just to adjust, to grow properly. You know, it's the same in the spiritual walk. It's the same in our spiritual lives. The Bible says a lot about our growth. It says a lot about our development as Christians. It says a lot also about the problems of our growth. And you'll see some of those problems addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Would you open your Bibles to that portion of Scripture if you haven't already done so? We're going through this book, this marvelous book that is addressing really some of the contemporary issues that are facing the church in America. And we just want to know what God has to say. And before we look at this incredibly profound passage of chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, there's a couple of doctrines that you have to understand in order to really understand the passage. And so, by way of introduction to this passage this morning, we want to kind of look at what those two issues are, what these two doctrines are. They're doctrines of spiritual growth. They're the teachings of Scripture on the growth of Christians. And they answer the question, how do Christians grow? They also answer the question, why Christians don't grow. And so this will have a profound effect, I think, on our, hopefully, our lives, if you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you as He's spoken to me this week, as well as our church. You know, when you ask yourself your question, why is it that in any church there are those who really deepen in their walk with Christ very quickly? Why there are others that just don't seem to move on? They seem to always be in a state of immaturity. You ever wondered that? You ever wondered why some Christians seem so fruitful and spiritual and godly, while others seem so unfruitful, fleshly and worldly? Have you ever wondered why there are older, brand new believers? I mean, they've lived a life of rebellion to God for 50 years, and all of a sudden they come to know Christ, and they just grow incredibly fast. And there are others who've been growing up in the church all their lives, and they seem to make very little spiritual progress at all. Have you also wondered why maybe there's some Christians who are very young, who grow very quickly, and some who've been very old and walked with the Lord for years that never seem to make a lot of progress? You ever wondered that? Why is it that we mature? How is it that we mature? What is maturity? What is growth? Well, the answers are stated in the first three verses of this passage. Let's listen to them and see if you can discover the two areas that this passage addresses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, by way of introduction. It says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men?" Did you see the two issues that are found there, the two doctrines? Paul has addressed this issue of growth or lack of growth on the part of the Corinthians, and he talks about these two issues. He addresses them both in verse 1. You see them there? He says, "I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but men of flesh," that's one. And the second one, he says, "as to babes in Christ." He talks about babies in verse 2, and he talks about being in the spirit or being in the flesh in verse 3, and he explains both those issues, and basically, very simply, first, to grow, you've got to be in the spirit, not in the flesh. In order to make spiritual progress, you have to be walking in the Spirit of God. And in order to make spiritual progress, you've got to be pursuing or progressing in spiritual maturity. Those are the two points. Look at them there in your outline, and we'll follow along and basically unfold these as Scripture unfolds them this morning. So point number one, this first doctrine of spiritual growth, would be that a Christian grows by walking in the Spirit and not by walking in the flesh. Now, I included a little chart in your outline there that I really want you to follow along with me. There's a line there right under point number one. You see it there? And it has fleshly on one side and spiritual on the other side and average in the middle. Would you do me a favor just right now as you're sitting there, either make a mental line or make an actual physical line. Put where you are on that chart. Are you on the spiritual side or are you on the fleshly side or are you somewhere in the middle, kind of average? When I talk to people who come in or talk to people who are wondering and struggling over some spiritual progress or spiritual issue in their life, many times I'll draw this chart for them and ask them to put a mark on it. And most people put their dot or their slash, especially if they're coming in with a problem, right to the left side of average, kind of toward the fleshly side. I don't know where you put your line, but I want to ask your forgiveness this morning. I'm sorry because I just did something very awful that teachers used to do to me and I couldn't stand it when they did it. And I don't mean to do this to you, but really there was somewhat of a trick in what I just asked you to do because there's only two places you can put a slash or a dot. You can only put a mark on the dot that says spiritual, or you can only put a mark on the dot that says fleshly, because the Bible teaches that you're either spiritual or fleshly. You're neither ever in between. As a Christian, you are never in between. There's no ladder. There's no chart between spiritual and fleshly. It's you are either one or the other. You're either under the direction of the Spirit of God, biblically, or you're under the direction of your own will, your flesh. And growth, men and women, only occurs when you're what? In the Spirit. Let's look at a key passage that teaches this truth. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is a marvelous book. It's really one-word themes, and I like one-word themes. I've done that for all the books of the Bible. My one-word theme of Galatians is freedom, because it talks about that we've been justified by faith. There is no way we can work our salvation. And what's so amazing about it is that we can't earn it. Not only can't we earn it, we can't keep it by works. It's all by God's grace extended to us that we are what we are in Christ. And this is part of the message of this book. And he says, now, foolish Galatians, don't go back under the slavery of works and try and earn your way. Understand that you're just going to cooperate with the grace of God in your life. You're free. And part of the expression of that freedom is the life of the Spirit. We are the only ones, Christians, who can live under the power and direction of God. No one else can do that. It's only those who have seen their need of a Savior, have come to Christ on the basis of what He did for them on the cross, have turned from their sin and follow Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Those are His children. Those are the regenerate. And if you're one of those, you are free. You are free from the enslavement of sin. And what's amazing, though, is because of the will that we still have, you can still live under the enslavement of the flesh, under sin. And so this is his discussion now as he's explaining this in Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 16, because he says, if you're going to live by faith and you're going to live in freedom and victory, that your life will not be characterized by the Spirit. Your life will be characterized by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Look at verse 16. He says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He says, if you're walking by the Spirit, you won't be in the flesh. He's telling you that they're either one or the other. You're going to be in the Spirit or you're going to be in the flesh. There's no gap. There's no in between. You're either spiritual or you're fleshly. Now, when we read that passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you read it in the King James Version, it said that you were worldly. If you read it, that was the NIV. In the KJV, it says you're carnal. In the NIV, it says you're worldly. In the NESB, it says you're fleshly. The word is fleshly. Fleshly. In other words, to be carnal is to be fleshly. And every Christian who's here this morning, including myself, has experienced being carnal as well as being spiritual. All of us have, who are truly His children. And when Paul looked at the Corinthian church, he said of the Corinthian church that they were what? Fleshly. They were carnal. The whole church was characterized by the flesh. You know, sometimes we think, when we think of the terms carnal or we think of the terms fleshly, we think of some gross and hideous and horrible sin that we would all kind of shy away from. But that's not the case. More often, when we think of carnality, we often think, well, it can't refer to us. When we think of fleshiness, we think, well, that can't be describing me. And yet Paul says that this state of being carnal or fleshiness became the norm of the entire church at Corinth. In fact, I believe that this curse of carnality dominates most of the churches in America. I believe that with all my heart. I'm grieved over that. I believe it's the fleshly status that's keeping churches from true revival. We want to see something happen in America. It's got to happen the same thing that happened in Eastern Europe, where there was people living by the Spirit of God, believing God for great things, and you saw the overthrow of communism. Same thing that's got to happen is churches have got to start living in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And too many Christian people in our land are unwilling to repent of a life that's dominated by the flesh. You say, what's the flesh? What is fleshy? What is fleshiness? This word is used 163 times in the New Testament. It means a whole bunch of different ways. So you have to kind of understand it's in its context. But in our context here, it has referring to the attitudes, wrong attitudes, the sinfulness of believers and immaturity in believers. That's what he's talking about when he says fleshiness. The immaturity or sinfulness of believers. And note also that when Christians are in the flesh, there's going to be conflict in the church. When Christians function in the flesh, there'll be conflict in the church. Those in the flesh are not going to get along with those in the spirit. Those in the spirit are not going to get along with those in the flesh. And whenever you see conflict in the church, anywhere, whether this church or any other church, whenever you see conflict, it is always, men and women, the conflict of the spirit and the flesh. Always. Always. Look at verse 17. He says this, Galatians 5. He says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." He says that the flesh and the spirit are going to be in conflict within the individual Christian. And you've experienced that. You know, sometimes you experience the conflict of Romans 7, right? Where you don't do the things you know that the Spirit of God wants you to do and the Word of God tells you to do, and you actually don't do the things that you know you're supposed to do. Have you experienced that? Anybody? Oh, praise God. I'm not alone. You know, some people debate Romans 7. You know, in the conflict that's there, they go, "I wonder if Paul's a Christian." Of course he's a Christian. You've experienced it. The conflict within. He says there's going to be conflict, but you know, chapter 6 of Galatians 5 here tells us that when there's the spirit and the flesh, it's also going to cause struggle within the church, and that was the problem at Corinth as well. The flesh and the spirit were causing conflict. And so, what do individual Christians do sometimes to solve this conflict within their own life? And what do many churches do to solve this conflict within their church? You know what they do? They make up external rules. And they say, if you keep these rules, then you're spiritual. And if you don't keep these rules in this list, then you're not. You're saying, how do you know that, Chris? Look at verse 18. It says it right there. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the what? The law. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3 real quick, verses 1 through 3. Turn back two pages. He says, "You foolish Galatians." Boy, strong terms, Paul. "Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law?" I mean, did you become a Christian by earning it? What's the answer? No, absolutely not. Or with the hearing of faith? Well, with the hearing of faith. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, if you came by the Spirit of God, you're going to be perfected by the Spirit of God. You cannot earn your way as a Christian now and become godly and become all that God wants you to be by working the works of the flesh. You can't do it on your own. You have to be filled with the what? The Spirit of God. Spirit of God. So Paul says, hey, you're not under the law. Don't make up a whole bunch of rules. Boy, churches do this all the time. They elevate traditions and they elevate externals and they make that the big do's and don'ts. Do you have some of those? I don't want to know what they are. And I don't want to tell you mine. I've got my list. You've got your list. You know what? That's what we function by. But does your list make you spiritual? Yes or no? No. I didn't hear everybody answer. Does your list make you spiritual? No, it doesn't. It doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual? Being in the what? The Spirit of God, under His control. Not the external rules that you keep. You're not under the law. So don't define your spirituality by what you do or what you don't do, the kind of music you like, the kind of Bible you read, by the clothes you wear on Sunday. Don't define unspirituality by whether you don't smoke or the kind of car you don't drive or the kind of money you don't have or the kind of people you don't hang around with. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is what? Living by the Spirit of God. In other words, being in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit doesn't come from keeping rules. Spirituality isn't from a list. I mean, I remember J. Vernon McGee used to say, the Old Testament law brings us to Christ. You say, what do you mean? He goes, it's an apedagogue. What does that mean? Well, it's one who takes you to the school to learn of your sinfulness so that when you come to Christ, you come as somebody needing a Savior. The law teaches us of our sin, and it teaches us our need of what? Salvation. Because you can't have salvation unless you realize that you are a sinner in rebellion to God. So the Old Testament law brought us to Christ, helped us, showing us to Christ, but it can't make you, you know, good enough to be received by God. That only comes through Christ. And it's not going to make you a spiritual man or God, even now. Verse 18 tells us that if you want to gain victory over the sin in your life, in the flesh, and even in the church, it tells us that it's going to come from the laws that we make up. Galatians 5:18 says it'll come from being led by the Spirit of God. And victory comes through obedience to the Word of God through the Spirit of God. That's where victory comes, obedience to the Word of God through the Spirit of God. So how do you know whether you're in the flesh or in the Spirit? Look at verses 19 through 21. Paul says it's very easy to determine whether you or someone else is in the flesh. Look at what he says, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. That word is clear and obvious. That's what he's saying. Hey, it's so obvious. You can see it right in front of you. He says, what are the deeds of the flesh? When you're in the flesh, what kind of deeds are you going to perform? Well, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff, right? Look what else what he says, though. He says, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, disagreements, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. He didn't want to end the list, so he just said things like these. Of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who, what? Practice such things shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. What's he saying there? If you are continually in the flesh, if your whole life is characterized by being in the flesh, you are not a what? It's a Christian. Now, I didn't say that. God did. God said it right there. He said, if your life is marked continually by the flesh, you can have no assurance of salvation because that comes through the Spirit of God, Romans 8. So Paul affirms here that if you're fleshly, there's a little apparent difference between you and an unbeliever. But you notice something here. There were some pretty heavy sins in that list, but you did notice the everyday common sins, didn't you? Like hostility, strife, jealousy, flare-ups, selfishness. I was looking through my lexicon, and it said selfish ambition. And some of those words mean continual disagreements, dissensions. You know what it even said in this old lexicon? It said these words mean cliques. That's painful, isn't it? Factions, envy, and similar things. And he's saying, when you see those sins in your life, when you see sin in your life, this wrong attitude, this actions, these feelings that are in your life that are characteristic of this list that's been described, you are in the flesh or carnal at that moment. So what does it mean to be a spiritual believer? What does it mean to be spiritual? What does the spirit look like? When you see a believer and they're spiritual, what are they going to look like? Well, take a look at verses, the next few verses here, 22 and 23. And understand that these aren't deeds, these are internals, these are attitudes. You know why? Because if he gave us a list of do's, we'd all do them, wouldn't we? But he's saying, here are attitudes that come out in every action. Here are attitudes that come out in every behavior. And they can only come from the Spirit of God. They can only come from the Spirit of God when they come as internals. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, continual faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There is no law. You see, these are attitudes, feelings, and actions in your life. And when they're there, they're evidence that you are in the Spirit. And Paul is saying if you are a Christian, the flesh will not dominate your life, but the Spirit will progressively dominate the flesh as you walk under the Spirit's control. If you're a Christian, you'll act spiritual. Therefore, there will be few carnal conflicts between you and other Christians. That's what he says in verses 24 through 26. Look at him. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. There'll be a measure of victory in your life if you're a Christian. And if we live by the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, let's behave like the Spirit. Let's walk like the Spirit. And let us not become boasting or challenging each other, envying each other. And you know what he says in chapter 6? He goes on to say that if you are in the Spirit, you have a responsibility to help those who are in the flesh. You know what your responsibility is? Look at what he says in Galatians 6:1. If a man is caught in any trespass, you know, you see him in a sin, You who are spiritual in the Spirit, what do? You go to them. You don't talk about them. You don't make comments about how crusty they are or how fleshy. What do if you love them? What do? What he says? You restore. You go to them in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Why? Because you got to look to yourself, because within a second, you could be what? In the flesh yourself. That's why you come in fear and in humility, because it's a tenuous position. But you must go if you love. And he says, bear their burden, verse 2. And if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. Don't think of yourself as some spiritual giant. And then he says, examine yourself and bear your own load in verse 5. Take care of yourself. Be responsible for your own walk with God, but also care for others and love others and help them to be all that Christ wants them to be. Wow. What incredible truth. Now let's be practical. What does that mean today? It's a little frightening, but what does it mean today? Let's be real practical. Today, this Lord's Day, as we've gathered, some of you are spiritual. It'd be wonderful if we could say most of you are spiritual, but I don't know. Only God knows. Some of you are walking by the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. You're in obedience to the Word of God. The Word of Christ is dwelling in you, and you've worshiped God with a pure heart. You've worshiped God with your whole soul and your being. When you sang those songs, you didn't mouth them. You were singing to Jesus. You are worshiping Him, exalting Him. Others of you here today are fleshly. Disobedient to the Lord. You've got some sin, unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe your worship was routine. Maybe you've got a negative attitude. Maybe you have something against a brother or sister that you haven't dealt with yet. You're in a fleshy state. And there are only two states to be in. Only two possibilities at any given time. You're saying, but I want another option. God didn't give us one. He gave us two. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. Either one. You know why He did that? Because He loves us so much. He wants us to be in the Spirit, and He wants us to be dependent on Him. That's why. And next week when we gather together, the groups will be changed. Some of you who are spiritual next week, your kids will be like the Antichrist out of the pit at a Revelation 6 in the morning. And you'll come and your attitude will be rotten and your focus will be totally off. And you've yelled and you've screamed and you totally fleshed out and you came to church and you haven't corrected it yet. I've been there. I know exactly what you're talking about. And you got to deal with that. And you'll flip over. And some of you will have dealt with your sin in your life and you'll be walking under the control of the Spirit. And the groups, and some of the groups will stay the same. Some of you in the flesh will stay in the flesh. Some of you in the Spirit will stay in the Spirit. Or you'll continue to maintain that dependence. And the goal is, we all go from one state to the other, but hopefully the frequency of fleshiness will be limited the more we continue to mature in Christ. And it's our responsibility to help each other in that area. And again, understand, you're either spiritual, which means living your life the way God wants, according to His Word, as the Spirit directs, or you're fleshly, according to your own desires and directed by your own will. And what's amazing is a person could be a Christian for 5 minutes and be spiritual, and a Christian can be a Christian for 60 years and be fleshly because they're walking in disobedience at that particular point. Isn't that amazing? The way God has laid that out. Every Christian will experience both, and let me say this, and I hope you'll agree, every Christian will experience both every day. Isn't that true? And the goal is to be spiritual. Now let's see if I can make this even more clear. This is painful. As I began to study this through and walk this through the New Testament, I was appalled at my own fleshiness. I was appalled at it. So I'm not saying anything to you that is not splashing more back on me, because I've had to chew on it for a whole week. You're only getting 30 minutes. But I got to tell you something about the flesh. The flesh is natural. Write that down. Burn it in your forehead. The flesh is natural. You don't have to do any work at all to be in the flesh. It just comes naturally. You don't have to have negative input. You don't have to watch something on TV that is not good for you. You don't have to look at a lousy billboard. You don't have to go see a movie that's terrible. You don't have to read something that's awful to be in the flesh. You don't need that input. You can do it without any input. In other words, you don't have to do anything at all to be fleshly. In fact, doing nothing produces fleshiness in saints. Inactive Christians are fleshy Christians. inactive internally, inactive with their relationship with God. That's what I mean by that. The flesh can parade as external spirituality, you know, those people who've got their list down, but it'll always show up eventually in their words, deeds, or attitudes. Always. Now, be in the flesh is natural. To be in the spirit, supernatural. Supernatural. It takes moment by moment cooperation with the Spirit of God. It takes moment by moment confession, prayer, and meditating and dwelling upon the Word of God. To be in the Spirit, a Christian has to continually work to allow God to control. The Spirit-filled person will show themselves by those attitudes of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, when people say this, and you've heard it, well, it was only natural that I screamed and yelled and ripped his head off. You're right. It was very natural. That's exactly right. Well, it was only natural that I should gossip or speculate or disagree or be critical or cast aspersions or have a bad attitude. It's only natural I should feel that way. That's right. That's exactly right. That's good, sound theology, because it's very natural to be in the flesh. Very natural. It takes no effort at all for us to be in the flesh. Is that not true in your own lives? I see some people nodding their heads. Thank you for that. It is so easy to sin. Now, to be in the Spirit, what do you got to do? You have to obey a command. Ephesians 5:18, be continually filled with the Spirit. You have to obey a command. You're saying, how am I controlled by the Spirit? Well, the parallel passage is in Colossians 3:18. It says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Knowing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, seeking to obey God in all that you do, desiring His fullness, seeking His face, choosing to follow His paths. It's you put your hand in His hand in a spiritual way all throughout the day to walk with Him, to please Him by being obedient to His Word. That's what it is to be spiritual. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but daily dependence. And when you go throughout the day and you go, no, like my little son does sometimes, and he goes, I want to do what I want to do. And we do that every time we sin. We choose to go where we want to go. Right? Our will against God's will. As soon as we do that all throughout the day. When you realize it, you go, no, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. And you get back independence. And as the Word of God continues to fill your mind, you begin to be controlled or filled with the Spirit of God. And that's hard work. You know, you could go to church for years. You could be born in that pew. You could serve in every committee, every commission. You could sit on the elder board. That's not going to make you spiritual. It isn't. It's only being in the Spirit. All it takes to be in the flesh is to do nothing. Fall into a routine, go through the motions, and not strive to stay dependent on Jesus Christ. Can you see why so many are in the flesh? Can you see why churches in our country are collapsing and imploding? Why 85% of the churches in our nation are falling apart? You know why? Because there's fleshiness that's dominating. And people are refusing to give their hearts to Christ and repent of their flesh and to turn to Him in moment by moment dependence. You know, is this supported by the rest of Scripture? Well, we don't have time to look at all of them, but I just refer you, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. You know those two passages, right? You've read through Romans. You've felt the conflict of Paul where he says, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not doing what I want to do, and I sense this conflict within and this struggle, and he's going, oh, wretched man that I am. And if you've been a Christian, you've said that. You've been disgusted by your sin. And what's the answer? Romans chapter 8. Life in the Spirit. That's where the victory comes from. The victory only comes in the Spirit. So here's the key. It's only when you're spiritual or in the Spirit that you're in a growth mode. How do Christians grow? By being in the Spirit. Your spiritual growth occurs when you're walking in the Spirit. And that is when you're maturing. And recognize also the fact that when you're fleshly, your usefulness is destroyed. If you're in sin or you've got unconfessed sin in your life and you're not walking in the Spirit of God or you've got something against another believer that you haven't dealt with or you're using human means and human effort to try and live spiritually and you're functioning in the flesh, not only are you useless, but your ministry is debilitated and furthermore, you infect other believers negatively. You infect other believers negatively. In fact, when you're fleshly, not only are you useless, but you're trouble. You're not helping, but you're actually hindering what God is trying to do. So how do you grow? Point number one, a Christian grows by walking in the Spirit and not by walking in the flesh. And when you walk in the Spirit, you're wanting to become more like Christ and you will grow and develop. But when you're walking in the flesh and doing what you want to do, you will groan and deteriorate. It's either or. There's always progress, always movement, either direction. But that's not the only way you grow, because point number two there, you see it in your outline? A Christian grows when they seek to make progress in spiritual maturity. In other words, you seek to be a godly man or a godly woman. A better way of saying that would be you seek to be like Jesus Christ. The focus and direction of your life is to be like Jesus. The Bible tells us several key facts about spiritual maturity, and I want to kind of give them to you in a simple fashion, and they're listed there in your outline so you wouldn't get lost. Letter A, growth is a process. Remember 1 Corinthians 3 when we read that and it referred to being a baby? Every Christian, when they are born again, they are what? A spiritual what? Baby, sure. They've begun a whole new life. And every single one of us, no matter how old we have, and no matter when we found the Lord Jesus Christ, we were a baby at some point. Now, hopefully, you don't stay a baby. Because when you look at a baby and it stays a baby, you got a problem, don't you? You see, babies are cute, and they do all kinds of really, you know, we think cute things because they're babies, right? But if a 20-year-old does what a baby does, is that cute? That's not cute. See, and that's the problem. The spiritual life, you should never stay a baby. You need to progress to become like Christ. Turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, would you? Hebrews chapter 5. That's right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 5 and your New Testament. Now, if you're going to understand Hebrews, you got to be careful. There's some passages in Hebrews that people really get scared about, you know, and they kind of want to read them over real quick, and they want to understand them, and because they don't understand them, they go, well, I'll just keep moving on here. And really, all you have to do to understand Hebrews is understand there's three groups of people that are being talked to. Number one, there are Jewish Christians. Number two, there are fleshy Christians. Number three, there are pseudo-Christians, phony Christians, who've tasted a lot of what Christianity is, but do not own Christ, and nor does Christ own them. So when you read some of those hairy passages like chapter 6, understand who he's talking to. Understand who he's talking to. What he's saying here, he's talking to fleshy Christians who have been walking in the flesh, and now they're deteriorating. They're moving backwards in their development, this progress or process. Look at verse 12. He says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again, you've gone backwards, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food or strong food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Growth is a process where you develop or you deteriorate. Men and women, spiritual growth never is static. It always moves in one direction, to be more like Christ or to be less like Christ. It never, ever do you stay the same. And because some of the Hebrews were functioning in the flesh, they were going backwards in the faith. They were moving from maturity to immaturity, from meat to milk, from fatherhood to babyhood. They were going backwards. Take a look at the book of 1 John. 1 John. That's toward the end. Chapter 2, verse 12. Toward the end of your New Testament. Right before Jude, right before Revelation. 2 and 3 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. This is a book of tests. Tests of the faith to see if you're walking as a Christian. Are you really a Christian? And how do you know? Well, 1 John gives you all kinds of wonderful tests all the way throughout this book. And one of the tests is the test of growth. Are you growing, maturing? And is that a result of your walk with God? Look at verse 12. He talks about kind of some categories of maturity or growth. He says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, to men, because you have overcome the evil one." And then he says the same categories again. "I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. And I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. And I'm written to you, young men, because you are strong in the Word of God and it abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. And what he's saying here is growth is a process. And this process starts with childhood, where you know the truth and you're forgiven from your sins and you know what Jesus did for you on the cross. You recognize that. You know that the Father loves you. And then you move to young manhood, where you do spiritual battle. You're strong in the Word of God and you know it. It abides in you and you experience spiritual victory. And then you grow and hopefully progress to spiritual fatherhood, where you intimately, continually, and personally commune with God. The word there, know the Father, is the word gnosko, which is a relational knowledge. It's a personal, intimate knowledge. It's experiential and it's in the present tense, which means continual. And it means when you're a spiritual father, you see life through the attributes of God. And you look at life through the plan of God. And you see Him involved. And you understand things from His perspective. That's spiritual fatherhood. When you're a spiritual father, you walk with God like Enoch. You see things from His perspective. And this is crucial. Growth is a process, not a one-time decision. Growth is a life of communion, not a one-time commitment. Growth is daily following Jesus Christ, not knowing about Christ. Growth is continual discipleship in being a follower of Jesus Christ, not a one-time decision. Sometimes it's discouraging, even at camp, when people make a decision for Christ, but it's not followed up by a process because it negates the decision. Where are you in the process? What's exciting about growth is it's not just a process or a system that we line ourselves up with, but it's also, let her be, a person. You know, as I was studying through the New Testament, I was blessed this week to find that growth is referred to in many, many different ways. And I want to give you some illustration. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:18 that we're to grow in grace. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. Now, I've been studying the attributes of God, and I'm trying to relate this, you know, to what this passage was saying. And I'm saying, wait a minute, God does not increase in grace, nor does His expression of grace ever increase. It's always gracious, and God is that way. So what did He mean, grow in grace? And then, as we began to think through this particular truth, it's not that God increases His grace toward us, but we deepen in our awareness of our need of His grace. Isn't that good? The older that you grow, listen, be encouraged this morning, some of you. The older that you grow as a Christian, the more you're aware of your own what? Sin. Sure, when you were a young believer, you dealt with this issue and you dealt with this issue and these things were hacked to pieces as you grew and you thought, wow, this is great. But you know, the older that you get as a Christian, the more you become aware of what? Internal sin, attitudinal sin, sins of thought, sins of attitude. And you know what? Sometimes don't they crush you? And all of a sudden you cry out to God and you become more aware of His grace. You know how I know that's true? Because when you look at the beginning of Paul's life, he said, I'm the very least of the saints. When you look at the end of his life, he called himself the chief of what? Sinners. He was aware of sin in his life, the great apostle Paul. Same with us. You know, the Bible also tells us that as we mature, we will grow in faith. Faith doesn't always have to be perfect. In fact, you can be saved with a weak faith. You can believe and ask God to help with our unbelief. But the Bible tells us as we mature, we will become like Abraham, which is strong in faith, and have a greater reliance upon the person and character of God. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 10:15. The Bible also tells us that we'll grow in love, Philippians 1:9, that our hearts will enlarge toward God and toward our fellow men. And it won't be a gushy and oozy placebo love that's thrown around today. It'll be a love that is according to truth and discerning. You know what that means? In Philippians 1:9, it tells us that our love would increase by all knowledge and all discernment. And he's saying, make sure that your love is according to truth and it's always doing what's best. You know what that means practically? It means that sometimes you'll love someone and you'll be causing them pain. You did that with your kids, right? Sure. Sometimes when you want to love someone, you have to cause them pain. Why? Because you're doing what's best for them. You're not always making people feel good. You know, doesn't the Heavenly Father who loves us, doesn't He cause us pain? Sometimes, doesn't He allow pain in our lives? Doesn't He administrate discipline in our lives? Why? Because He loves us. That's mature love. But the Bible most often describes growth and maturity as more and more becoming like a person. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, would you? Just over, we're going to be flipping around a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4 says this so well. It talks in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it says that pastors and teachers will be given to the church to equip the saints in order to build the church in maturity. And then it says the result will be in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You want to know what a mature man of God is, or a mature one of God? It's one who expresses in their life the fullness of Christ, becoming like Christ. That's a mature person. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Growth is a process of more and more becoming like Jesus Christ. Letting Him reign through us. Allowing Christ to rule us, direct us, control us, and glorify Himself. You know, I was told as a child that I would become like my friends and what I read. Those two things my parents drummed in my brain. They said, you're a Chris, you're going to become what you read and who you hang around with. And you know what? That's true. And that's why the Scripture constantly tells us that the closest friend that we can have is who? Jesus Christ. And what does He tell us to read and study and meditate? The Word of God, which tells us about Jesus Christ. That's very true. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it so well. Well, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. As we look at Him through the window of the Word of God, as we look at Him and worship, our hearts will enlarge and we will become more like Him. We will be transformed to be like Him. That's spiritual maturity. Last week we talked about growth as being a passion. Remember Philippians chapter 3, that Paul's single-minded passion is he forgets the past and he presses on to lay hold of Christ to become like Him. Also tells us that maturity is a procedure. It tells us many things, and you've read them, and I just refer to them. It tells us that you grow through the Word of God. Remember that? 1 Peter 2:2 says to long for it. 2 Peter 3:16 and Ephesians 4:14 says we're to know it and interpret it correctly, otherwise we'll be immature children who are tossed to and fro. James 1:22 says that we must be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So it's got to be acted upon. And it says in the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that if we know it but we don't live it, if we're just a hearer and not a doer, He says that we can become arrogant and puffed up. So it'll come through the Word of God. Also, the Bible tells us in James 1:2-3 that maturity will come through what? What's in James 1? Trials. As we respond to trials with joy, then with the right attitude, we will mature and become like Christ. The Bible also tells us that fellowship in the church will be a great opportunity for maturing. The Bible tells us that living in isolation from other Christians is defective, and the inability to work with others is a sign of immaturity, but service within the body and ministering your spiritual giftedness is a procedure for maturing the way that Christ designed. What's the Bible saying? A Christian can mature when they give themselves to the passionate process of becoming like their Savior, the person of Christ, through His ordained procedure of the Word, trials in the church, and other scriptural truth. It's as you face Christ, principle number two. It's not just being in the Spirit, but facing in a direction to be like Jesus. That's your passion, that's your goal. You want to lay hold of it like Paul did. So how do you grow? Look at your notes. It says a Christian grows by walking in the Spirit of God. A Christian grows by not walking in the flesh. A Christian grows when they seek Jesus. But how do these truths relate? How is it that when you walk in the Spirit and you're also pursuing maturity, how do they work together? Would you turn your notes over to the backside? And let's conclude with an illustration. It's a simple little chart. It's so simple, it's almost insultory. It took me 2 weeks to figure this out. But basically, I want this chart to represent your life. If you are on this side of the chart right here, that represents you being in the Spirit. If you're on this side of the chart, it represents you being in the flesh.
And when you look at the center line, this is the line in your desire to become like our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, and your maturity and your growth in your walk with Christ. That's basically what it means. And there's some points listed there, and I want you to kind of walk through these with me as we conclude, something to take home with and maybe think about and talk about as a family. When you're in the Spirit, basically the Bible tells us that you will develop, you will grow. When you're in the flesh, you will deteriorate. It is not a static thing. It's that you will become less and less. You could actually move from fatherhood to babyhood if you remain in the flesh. If you were to take this chart and describe your life or your day, it would be a counterclockwise circle. It would be like this. You'd start off, as soon as you sin, you'd move over to this side and you start moving down. You confess and deal with that sin, you start moving back up. You sin, you move over to this side, you start moving down. You confess and deal with that sin, you start moving back up. You walk in the Spirit. Now, the goal of every day is to remain on this side in the Spirit, to become more and more of what Christ wants you to be. And you probably would have a life that kind of looked like this. As you touched with sin, you deal with it, immediately be back in the Spirit. If your day continues to stay in the flesh, that's where you stay, is in the flesh, and you make no progress in your spiritual growth. If your whole life is represented here, then your whole life would hopefully be like this. Just a whole bunch of circles moving its way, hopefully dominating. If you're staying on this side, you're going to move very slow, and take a long, long time. You may never move out of that category right there, because the progress is always down as you stay in the flesh. As you're under the control of the Spirit of God, you will make progress in your life. So there's a deterioration in the flesh. There's a development in the Spirit. Number two, when you're in the Spirit, you'll gain victory over the flesh. You'll gain victory. Romans 8 tells us that when you're in the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. But Romans chapter 8 also tells us, or Romans chapter 7 also demonstrates to us, when you're in the flesh, there's conflict. Internal conflict and also conflict with other believers. By the way, any conflict that you have in the church is always a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Any conflict you have with a brother and sister is always a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Always. Always. Number three, when you're in the Spirit, there's assurance of salvation. That's Romans chapter 8. The Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. And so when you're in the Spirit, you're going to have the assurance that you're really, truly His child. But when you're in the flesh, there'll be doubt and fears and conflict. Number four, to be in the Spirit, it's going to take cooperative work. You have to labor. You have to cooperate. You have to strive. You have to obey a command to be in the Spirit. You don't have to obey any command to be in the flesh. You have to obey no command at all. It comes naturally. It takes no effort at all. To be in the Spirit is a moment-by-moment daily decision to be in the Spirit. Moment-by-moment. To be mature is a lifelong process. Men and women, to be in the Spirit is a moment-by-moment decision. To be mature in Christ is a lifelong pursuit. Number six, maturity has nothing to do with age. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the boat. It all depends on whether you're on this side. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the boat. It depends on how long you've been rowing or how hard you've been rowing in the boat. Have you been working at being in the Spirit and pursuing Christ-likeness? That's the issue. But let me take it a further step. To become a father is going to take time and struggle. That does not just happen. The best spiritual status is to be a spiritual father. The worst spiritual status is to be a fleshy baby. Number eight, the child is known. How do you know who these are? Basically, a child in the faith, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll look at it next week in detail. A child in the faith is someone who's got the rudimentary understanding of doctrine down. They know that Jesus has died for them. They know that Christ died on the cross and bled on the cross. They know that He rose from the dead. That's childlike doctrine. If you want to understand what fatherly-like doctrine, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean that Christ reigns in you, and what effect does that have on your daily life? And all the implications of Romans chapter 1 through 11, what does that mean in your daily walk? Those are the doctrines of fatherhood. A child is known by, I want, I need, I like, I don't like. That's a child. I complain. A father is known by, I give, I serve, I love. And a father is also known by what? Silence. Why? Because a father has learned a mature man is one who can control his what? His tongue, his speech. Number nine, if you're a fleshly child, this is hard. If you're a fleshly child and you have not been spanked by your loving Heavenly Father, by the way, how long do you wait before you spank? And I can't tell you how long God waits. Sometimes God doesn't waste pain, and so sometimes He lets Christians go. But if you're staying in this category, or you're in the flesh for a long, long time, and you have not been spanked by God, you have reason to question whether you're even a Christian at all. How can I say that? Hebrews 12 verse 8 says that basically that if you are a Christian, then you will become a partaker of the discipline of God. Otherwise, you're not His child. You could be an illegitimate child. And number 10, you want to understand what was happening in the Corinthian church as we look at next week? What was happening is there was a dominant amount of fleshy children who were going after a few spiritual fathers. By the way, whenever there's conflict, it's always the flesh and the spirit. No matter what people say, it's always the flesh and the spirit. That is the source of all conflict. And by the way, men and women, here's the sobering thought I want to leave you with. The dominant group in any church will determine that church's direction. Let's pray.